if there had been electricity already invented, if Thomas Edison had already gone out and Benjamin Franklin had already flown his kite, then by the time Jesus had walked the earth, he would have talked about, you can see electricity, what it does, you can hear it crackle, you can see the lightning. He would have given an example of electricity. He gave the example of wind and of water. He talked about, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. Because water is that liquid form of that life-giving substance. It gives you life. It can be evaporated into air or gas. And he knew because of the movement of the water and the fact that it is a life-giving substance, very well known to those people in that area of the world, it was a good analogy to use. So he used physical, material analogies of a material universe to try to portray spiritual things to human understanding, which is limited.
The Garner Ted Armstrong Program. The Worldwide Church of God presents internationally known radio and television evangelist Garner Ted Armstrong. As recorded before a live audience on the Pasadena campus of Ambassador College.
We believe in God, we say. Millions do. God? What kind of a God? What color is he? How big is he? Where does he live? Is he alive? Did he die? Is God dead, as some say? Is God man-like? Or is he beast-like? Is he shaped like we are, or shaped like something we can never know? Over in the book of Isaiah, the 45th chapter and verse 15, it talks about a God who is a God who hides himself. Now, people have really yearned to see God, have desired to see God. They have depicted God, depending upon the changing nuances and the shaded ideas and philosophies and ideals of mankind through his evolutionary stages of Christian development, so-called. Let's think about that God that we cannot see, and find out whether or not we really believe in the God who is revealed in the pages of the Bible as the creator of all that we can see or know. The Bible says that God exists and that God is a spirit. Now, we use the word spirit all the time. When you buy gasoline in the nation of France, you pull over and you buy what is called essence. You talk about gas, and that's what you're speaking of, an essence, really. You pull in to get gas, and you really don't get gas, because if that's all you get, he could just fill you with air, I suppose. But you want gasoline. You want a type of distilled petroleum. And so we need to realize that spirit is something you cannot see, but you can see what it does. When Jesus told the young man Nicodemus, who came to him and acknowledged that he was a teacher of the Jews, that he had come from God, and he was talking about, you must be born again, a scripture that very few people seem to understand. Jesus went on to talk about how that which is born of the flesh is flesh. It's made up of tissue, sinew, bone, flesh, and blood. And that which is born of spirit is spirit. Now, 99.4% of all of the church-going groups in the world, all the evangelists, all the religionists, do not believe that statement. They utterly reject it because they themselves say that they have already been born again. When the Bible says if they had been born again, they would be, that is, be composed of, spirit. They would have stepped into that other dimension. You wouldn't be able to see them anymore because Jesus went on to say, don't marvel at that. Remember that Nicodemus used the word, as Jesus did, ganao in the Greek, that merely meant the process of begettal, of growth and development of the fetal stages, of final partition and birth. And it's all one word in the Greek language that means really the entire process. Now that word is exactly in Greek what Nicodemus got into his head, because he said, now how can that happen? Can a man enter his mother's womb when he is old? Nicodemus didn't think Jesus said anything religious sounding. He thought he said something physiological. He thought he said something about a birth process. He didn't mean to ask Jesus, how do I go get baptized? How long do I have to tarry? Shall I hold my hands in the air? How many candles do I light? How can I have this wonderful experience where I can speak in tongues or something? He said, how can a person enter into his mother's womb when he is old? And Jesus said, marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again. The wind goes where it listeth, and you can hear the sound thereof, but you can't tell where it came from or where it is going. So shall everyone be who is born of the Spirit. Jesus said, you will be like the wind, that you will be invisible when you are born of the Spirit. I wonder if it is 0.1% of the so-called Christian populations of the world who honestly believe that statement. Is it that high a percentage? I doubt it. It's very tiny of people who will dare to believe that Jesus meant what he said. They think that he meant the exact opposite of what he said, that being born of God is merely an experience. It's being converted. It's getting God's Spirit, but you're still you. You bleed when you cut yourself. You bruise when you kick the coffee table when you get up at night. You have aches and pains and corns and bunions and possibly could die of heart disease or cancer, but you've been born again. Ridiculous. When Jesus said they were born again, they will be born again of the Spirit as he was born by a resurrection and became spirit and was able once again to step into that other dimension of a spirit world. Well, God does today hide himself. People can beg, wheedle, cry, they can nag, they can worry and argue, they can ask God to send them an angel, they can ask God to talk to them, and a lot of times they don't know exactly what it is they're asking, and sometimes people get in touch with beings of another dimension, which Almighty God commands that they not do, those who peep and mutter, those who attend seances where levitation is practiced, those who marvel when they see toothbrushes floating across the room, clothes folding and unfolding themselves. One individual who told me he heard voices and he saw such things happening and who would uncontrollably find that the pedal of his accelerator on his automobile would be crunched to the floor every time he came to a stop sign. And he was never ceased to be amazed. You know, he just loved this kind of thing. Now, the more people get involved in that type of thing, the more they are like a kid playing with a match in front of an open gas jet, in my opinion. Because very likely, something can happen to them that they don't want to happen. God says in the Bible that he hides himself, but it wasn't always that way. When Almighty God came down to this earth and visited the ancients and spoke to them in the first person, he dealt with them almost, you might say, on a man-to-man basis because he appeared continually in human form, but he never let them see his face. He appeared in a cloud to Moses. He appeared in a great pillar of fire or flame. He appeared at a distance as though a voice thundering that sounded like the voice of many waters to the ancients and the patriarchs in the Garden of Eden, all the way from his conversations with Adam and later on with Cain after he slew Abel, to many of the patriarchs clear down in the pre-flood day, to Noah and to Moses, and even to those of Abraham and his family where he got right down in the dust of the earth and wrestled with Jacob and changed his name to Israel. A very interesting account of some of that is back in the 34th chapter of the book of Exodus, where Moses was just overcome with curiosity, and I think you would have been too. If you'd have been practically living with this person, camping out on a mountain, hearing this great voice, seeing a kind of a heavy, thick, misty cloud you couldn't really penetrate with your eyes, you would be dying, so to speak, with curiosity to want to see what this individual looked like. And you would be asking him what in the world he looked like. After the giving of many of these laws in the 34th chapter, beginning in verse 29, it came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses didn't know that the skin of his face shone while he was talking with the Israelites. He didn't know that his face was glowing like an incandescent kind of a radiance with it. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, they were afraid. They were scared. They didn't know whether it was a plague or apoplexy or leprosy or something mysterious, but it frightened them. And Moses called them, and Aaron and the rulers, and they came, and Moses talked with them, and afterward the children of Israel came nigh, and he gave them in commandment all that the Eternal had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. And when he had finished speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. They wanted him to cover his face. It was frightening people. They were afraid for the kids. But when Moses went in before the Eternal to speak with him, that is in the tabernacle, the temporary one in the wilderness, over it during the day, continually for 40 years, hovered a great spiraling, folding cloud. At night was a giant column of bright flame. That happened for 40 solid years. So he would take the veil off and go in. When he came out, he would speak unto the children of Israel that which he was commanded. Verse 35, when the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone, Moses put the veil upon his face again and went in to speak unto him. Well, you know, Moses was overcome with curiosity in wanting to see who this individual was. He was just really dying to get a look at him. Over in the 33rd chapter, You see, in verse 9, it came to pass, as Moses entered into the tabernacle, a cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Eternal talked with Moses, but out of a cloud, or out of a pillar of flame. And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door. Now that would convince anybody, wouldn't it? Wouldn't that be the most sensational come-on for an evangelistic campaign you could imagine today? I mean, forget the holy oil, forget double portion night. Forget the little clipping of the tent in which so-and-so jerked the crutches out from under 100 infants and sent them crashing out on both legs. Forget the old sweaty shirt of the evangelist that is sent out to people a square inch at a time with pinking shears that's supposed to accomplish all kinds of wonderful miracles. Forget the little cross that glows in the dark and the pictures that they'll send you to hang on the wall and all the other gimmicks. I mean, if a man had that, if he had a traveling tent show with a ready-made cloud and pillar of fire, he'd have something going for him, wouldn't he? I mean, people would come flocking for miles around. They'd say, I want to get close to that. I want to get next to it. That's funny because the Israelites didn't. They wanted to get as far away from it as they could. And when they heard the rumble and the thunder and saw the lightning and the big black and red clouds up in the top of the mountain, it said they removed themselves as far away as they could. And they said, don't let the Eternal talk to us anymore. Let Moses talk to us. Or better yet, Aaron, because Moses stutters. And so we can listen to Aaron conveying what Moses is trying to say. But Moses wanted to see God face to face, and God wouldn't let him. He began to beseech him. He began to argue, how are the people going to know that this is something other than just a trick, that you're really God? He said, in beginning in verse 14, God said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. And he said, if your presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. You've got to be with me, or I've had it. For wherein shall it be known here that I and your people have found grace in your sight? Is it not in that you go with us, so shall we be separated, I and your people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth, made different, made more responsible, given a commission, given a responsibility for an example to all the rest of the nations of the earth. And he said, I beseech you, show me thy glory. A very human, a very understandable request. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Eternal before thee, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, you cannot see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Eternal said, behold, there's a place by me, and you shall stand upon a rock, and it shall come to pass while my glory passes by, that I will put you in a cliff of the rock, back in a crevasse or a crevice of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand while I pass by. So he probably felt a breath of that cloud coming by, and it was totally obscured. He couldn't see anything. And he said, I will take away mine hand, and you shall see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. And Moses must have said, well, what do you know about that? Looks just like a man. Because later on in the New Testament, you find that Jesus Christ was the exact stamp impress, the exact similitude of God the Father. And the Bible describes God as having a face. His face is toward those that pray to him, of having an arm. His arm is not shortened that it cannot reach unto them who cry out to him, of having a torso, of having a head, of having a body, just like we have a body. And Jesus is called the Son of God, who was made exactly like the Father, and is called the stamped impress, the Greek word K-A-R-A-K-T-E-R, from which we take the similar sounding name of character, means more the stamped impress of an identical personality between Jesus and the Father than anything else. Who was this individual who let Moses look upon his back parts as he walked away from him?
Gardener Ted Armstrong will return right after this message. Good News is a magazine with answers for today's world from the Bible. Answers for those with a need to know. Because of conflicting religious doctrine today, Good News helps point out what the Bible says for those who want to understand. It helps the reader obtain vital keys for today's living, practical information to assist your focus on the Bible in the privacy of your own home. Request the Good News magazine by dialing 800-423-4444, toll free. 800-423-4444. This free monthly magazine is good news.
Who was this individual who let Moses look upon his back parts as he walked away from him? Over in John 5 and verse 37 in the New Testament is a statement that many people do not believe. One guy who came to me in my office one time didn't believe it. A fellow that gave me some fake pictures that he had probably worked over and labored over in the laboratory for a long time. Over in Texas one time didn't believe it. The guy in my office claimed to be Jesus, and the guy over in Texas claimed to have seen Jesus. They didn't know one another. They both made false claims. The fellow who faked the photograph had probably gone about for several days with a very stiff, sharp-angled little cross that he'd taped to his forehead, which had put an indelible kind of an impression in his skin. Then after it was kind of implanted in there, and of course he had this freaky-looking appearance taken from the very highly stylized picture that is one of the biggest fakes you've ever seen of this kind of bearded, long, brown-haired, spade-beard guy looking up into heaven with his long, tapering fingers and a kind of a sick expression. And he was trying to affect that appearance. And so then he had a photograph taken of him with this impressed cross in his forehead. There was another guy that showed me a picture of something kind of glowing at the foot of his bed. He'd been lying there in wait with his camera when this thing visited him. And the camera captured some kind of a dull glow. I said, I think it's a reflection off the mirror on by the bedstead of the pop of the light bulb when it went off. But he said, no, it was actually something else. Well, be that as it may, I happen to believe this scripture in the fifth chapter of the book of John, beginning in verse 37. And the Father himself, which has sent me, has borne witness of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. And you have not his word abiding in you, for whom he has sent him you believe not. Over in the first chapter of the same book of John, it says in verse 18, no man, now that includes Adam, who was a man, Abraham, and everybody else, speaking of the Father, because this is Christ the Son who is talking, no man has seen God at any time. But we just read of an account where Moses did. He saw someone who was talking to him, calling himself the ever-living one, the life self-inherent one, the one with life to give, the one who is from ages unto the ages, from eternity to eternity, who is called the Creator, the Originator, the Author of life. Who was that personality? No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Well, no wonder then the Apostle Paul writes of the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did testify, and so on, of Old Testament prophets. And no wonder then in the first chapter of the book of Genesis, where it says, in the beginning, God created, the word as Elohim, which has a plural ending that means more than one. And when he said in verse 26 of that chapter, let us make man in our image, it wasn't a forgetful professor talking to himself. There was more than one. The duality, the plurality of the Godhead is everywhere evidenced, not only in his creation, two sexes, two arms, two eyes, two ears, two holes in your nostrils, two hands, two legs, two feet, male and female, positive and negative. Throughout the entirety of the creation, there is duality, action-reaction. There is the fitting response to the original action. There is the exact pattern of male and female, which when they twain become married, are one flesh. There is not a triunviate. There isn't a triune relationship. There is no such thing as a trinity. The word trinity does not even appear in the Bible. But God is a dual personality. That is, that there are two separate personalities of a family that was called by our English word, which says God, coming from a Hebrew word, Elohim, coming from a Greek word, which is translated several different ways, whether Adonai, meaning the Lord. Believe it or not, even the word Baal in the Hebrew language was nothing in it all by itself, which was pagan. It merely meant Lord. It's the Hebrew word for Lord, because that's the word they use. They use the word Lord, Lord, Lord all the time, instead of the eternal. YHVH, and we don't know how to pronounce it because the consonants only are given and the vowels are not. So when Jesus said no man has seen God at any time, but that he came to reveal the Father and talked of his Father, God, he was showing a father-son relationship and no other personality. Now I know the Greek word ekinos that is used for the other comforter when he or it, either one, shall come. He or it will lead you into all truth. That sounds abominable to many people. That just sounds like a terrible slap in the face right for a member of the Godhead. The fact that the word Trinity is nowhere in the Bible, the fact that 1 John 5:7 was never found in the New Testament until after the advent of printing, the fact that it is the most obvious, deliberate foisting off upon an unsuspecting church-going public of a flagrant violation of Scripture seems to be lost on most people. But it does say in the beginning chapter of the book of Matthew that Mary was found with child of the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit is a person, Jesus prayed to the wrong Father, didn't he? If the Holy Spirit is a person, then the individual of the Godhead, if there were supposed to be three, who was responsible for engendering that life in the womb of a virgin called Mary, was the Holy Spirit. And the Father, whom all of the religions acknowledge to be the chief member of that family, the Father, Son, and, they say, Holy Spirit, Blessed Trinity. Then they have it all mixed up because Jesus prayed to the wrong Father if the Holy Spirit is a person. God is Spirit, and God, by the projection of the power of His mind, of His plan, of His purpose, is able to affect minds, to move mountains, to create or to destroy. He said, "Behold, I create good and evil by a powerful force, which is pure, unbridled energy, which is a life-giving force, which emanates from Him, which radiates from Him, which is called His Spirit." Now, that's hard for us to understand, except as looking at if there had been electricity already invented, if Thomas Edison had already gone out and Benjamin Franklin had already flown his kite, then by the time Jesus had walked the earth, He would have talked about, you can see electricity, what it does, you can hear it crackle, you can see the lightning. He would have given an example of electricity. He gave the example of wind and of water. He talked about, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. Because water is that liquid form of that life-giving substance. It gives you life. It can be evaporated into air or gas. And he knew because of the movement of the water and the fact that it is a life-giving substance, very well known to those people in that area of the world, it was a good analogy to use. So he used physical, material analogies of a material universe to try to portray spiritual things to human understanding, which is limited. Well, now God Almighty is almost through hiding Himself. There have been times where He has visited this earth before and since Jesus Christ of Nazareth. There is a time the Apostle Paul talks about where apparently for about 3 years a similar account has occurred in the case of Moses, but this time maybe He appeared as He did to Peter, because we know that after Jesus walked out of that tomb, He appeared in human form, bearing the scars lividly visible in His flesh, and actually even made Thomas put his hand inside the wound to prove to him that He was the one who had been a human being, who was the Son of God, who had died by the loss of His life's blood and a great spear slash in His stomach that ripped open His stomach and let all the water and the bodily fluids out, drained the blood from His body. And He said, "A spirit has not flesh and bone," omitting the word blood, "as you see Me have." He was standing on the beach one day, and they were going along in the Sea of Galilee casting nets, and it was a hand-thrown kind of a net out, and they would cast it out and try to catch some of what are called St. Peter's fish today, kind of a little perch that inhabits that lake. And they weren't doing so well. And they saw some strange person over there on the shore with a little pillar of smoke going up by a campfire he'd lit, and he said, "Children, do you have anything to eat?" It was quite common for people standing on the shore of the lake to ask for the fishermen to toss them a little bit of their catch if they wanted to eat something and to pay for it. And they said, "No, we haven't been able to catch any." And he said, "Well, why don't you try the other side of the boat?" And they did, and nearly broke the net. And then Peter looked a little closer, and he said, "It's the Lord." And he threw himself into the water, remembering he already learned the lesson he couldn't walk, and swam to shore. When he got over there, it was Jesus Christ of Nazareth. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 that he was seen of above 500 brethren all at one time. Then he said, "Last of all, he was seen of Me as one begotten out of due season." He said in the Corinthian letter in 9th chapter, "Have I not seen Jesus? Have I not seen Christ?" He claimed after 3 years, when he was in Arabia, he went to Jerusalem and saw none save James, the Lord's brother, and Peter. But he didn't go to those who were apostles before him when he told the Galatians about where he got the truth he knew. But he said he went to the desert in Arabia. And the Bible proves he was there with Jesus Christ. Those prophets needed sometimes shoring up. And so in the case of Ezekiel, Almighty God let him see the apparatus, call it a saucer if you'd like, the moving platform that was the very throne of this being by which he was propelled through the universe, and came to the river Kabor one time to talk to a young man named Ezekiel. Daniel saw a great archangel, and it scared him so bad he became petrified and couldn't eat, sleep, think, or do anything, but just kind of stay there petrified on his hands and knees until the great being said, get up. And he said, well, how long is all this going to be? And he said, go your way, Daniel. It's all closed up and sealed until the time of the end. We'll let you know, and those who will come after you, when that time has come. But until then, you can't know. Most people pay no attention to that part of the Bible. Their awareness of being near to another dimension, of being near to life in outer space, is absolutely calloused over. They have no knowledge of it at all, no conception of it whatsoever. They only see with their limited eyes, and hear with their limited ears, and reach with their limited arm, and they do not think in the unlimited terms of life everlasting, and of a great creator being who is only a prayer away. God hides himself now, but his works are everywhere visible. And as the Apostle John said, if any man say, I love God and hate his brother, he doesn't really love God and he's never going to be in God's kingdom. How can you, he says, love God whom you have not seen if you cannot love your brother whom you have seen? God is visible because the goodness of God can shine out of the faces of other human beings. And in that way, God can become visible to you because you can understand more of his nature as you imbibe more of his nature and let that nature live in you. If you want to see the very best example of the nature of God, the next time you have a chance, get a six-month-old child to look at you and giggle a little when you smile, because God wants us to be like little children.
Death is not easy to accept at any age. When an animal dies, it returns to dust. What about man? Is there an afterlife? More to human existence than a few years of struggle and a silent moment of final peace? Read the encouraging free booklet, After Death, Then What? And get some real answers. For your copy, dial direct 800-423-4444. That's 800-423-4444. For the free literature offered on this program, write Garner Ted Armstrong, Pasadena, California, 91123. In Canada, Box 44, Vancouver, BC. Or in the continental United States, you may call this toll-free number, 800-423-4444. That's 800-423-4444. In California, dial direct 213-577-5225. All literature is free upon request.